I'd like to review just a little bit of this chapter, just a few verses. Verse 13, for instance, take a look at that one, chapter 11, verse 13. It says, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. All these Old Testament saints died in faith, believing what God had shown them and told them, revealed to them. But they didn't see it with their eyes. They didn't touch it with their hands. It was still a distance away. Verse 10, it says, this is about Abraham. He was looking for the city which has foundation, whose architect and builder is God. Was there any cities on earth at that time or even now that have been built by God? No. It tells us in the next verse that he was looking for a heavenly city. That's the only one where we'll find one whose foundation and the whole thing was built and designed by God. It's the only perfect city, and that's the one they were looking for. And they were willing to live here on earth. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in tents. Never built a house. This wasn't their permanent dwelling, and they knew it. And they were willing to live as strangers and foreigners in a land that was promised to them, because they were looking for something better that God had revealed to them. Verse 16. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God was not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them and for us as well. I want to go back to verse 6. This is a key verse in this chapter. It says, without faith, it's impossible. Let me repeat that. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. We're going to start at verse 17, and I'd like to ask you if you'd stand with me. I'm going to read just a few verses here, the ones we're going to cover, hopefully. Starting at verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel, and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is seen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. I'm trusting that we'll get that far. We may not. Turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 9, because that's where I read this morning, and that's where these first three verses we're going to be looking at come from. Chapter 22, Genesis 22. I hope you kept your place. It'll take you longer to get back. chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. Now, I want you to notice, we're not going to read this again, but I want you to notice in verse 1, it says, it came about after these things. And this would have been after the birth and after a number of other occurrences that have taken place. It says that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And here it's where he asked him, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. He understood exactly, because Abraham had offered a number of burnt offerings to God while he was in the land of Canaan. He knew exactly what God was asking him to do. It took the death of the sacrifice, its blood being shed, and it was going to be burned up on the altar. That's what he was expecting. That's what God said. That's what he was expecting. And when Isaac asked him about where's the lamb for the burnt offering, he knew about the sacrifice situation too, didn't he? It was going to be a lamb. Where's the lamb? I love the response that Abraham gave to him. Abraham said, verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. You remember what John, the Apostle John, said in chapter 1 when he was talking about Jesus coming to where John the Baptist was baptizing, and what John the Baptist, he recorded of him saying about Jesus to his disciples over there? What did he say?
Behold
what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is pointing directly to that. And I think God wanted this picture here, and it's not an accident. This is referred to here in chapter 11, and we're going to look at that. God provided at that time a sacrifice, and it was a ram and caught in a thicket. But God had plans in the fullness of time to provide the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. It says in Hebrews now, back to Hebrews, verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up his son. I want you to notice here that it's identified in both Genesis and here in Hebrews as a test. It's a test of Abraham's faith. You say you believe me? How far do you believe me? I think God knew the answer, but Abraham may have not, right? It wasn't until he was ready to take the life of his son that Abraham knew how much he trusted God. And all of us who read the scriptures now know how far he trusted God. We know that Abraham had faith in God, it tells us here, and Abraham had demonstrated earlier. And by the way, it was earlier than this that God had told to Abraham again. He had talked about his promises, and Abraham said, God, I don't have an heir except for Eliezer, the servant who was born in my house. And it was then that God said, no, it's going to be from you. From you that the heir is going to come. And then he said, see the stars of heaven and the sand that's along the seashore? Your descendants are going to be like that. And it was then, it tells us, that Abraham believed God. This is chapter 15 of Genesis, well before the 22 where he was asked to offer his son, that it declares that this faith of Abraham was counted to him as righteousness. It was imputed righteousness. It says in Romans chapter 4, would you put your hand in there again and go back to Romans chapter 4. In talking about this, I think we need to look here. to get it clear in our mind, and to remind us once again of our own salvation. But in chapter 4, by the way, last week we looked at the chapter 3 and showed that the Old Testament saints were saved because of the forbearance of God looking forward to when Christ would die. In verse 25 and 26. We're not going to read that right now. We're going to look at chapter 4. And it begins in verse 1 of chapter 4 after he said that, and reminding the readers that God justifies all by faith, not by works. And especially not by the works of the law. He was explaining in that chapter 3. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, by what he did, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Not even the offering of his son, or being willing to offer his son on the altar. That wasn't when he was justified by faith, and that was not how he was justified by faith. That was just a test of his faith. For, verse 3 of chapter 4, for what does the scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Righteousness was laid to his account based on his faith in God's word, God's promises, God's revelation. And so verse 4, conclusion. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as favor, but as what is due. Everyone who's employed, you know that, don't you? You work, and your employer knows that you have earned a wage. So you get what's due you. But to the one, verse 5, but to the one who does not work for their salvation, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. And this is what he said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. From Adam to right now, God deals with man the same way. Sorry, I had to say that because it's important. We need to be reminded of that all the time. And then in Romans 4, I turned myself. Romans 4:20. I need to go back here. Romans 4:20. He's still talking about Abraham, and he says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief. This was the promise concerning having a son, and he was 99 at the time, I guess, when this promise was made. His son was born when he was 100. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he, God, promised, he was able to perform. Isn't that the definition of faith again? Believing. And being so fully assured that what God said is true, that we act upon it. And verse 22 again, therefore also, he believed that what God said he was able to perform, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered up because of our transgressions, and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, look at the next verse, chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we need to read with blinders for the chapter divisions, don't we? That flowed right there, didn't it? Okay. That our faith in God's revealed word will be tested, I believe, just like for Abraham, is totally scriptural, and you better expect it. If you haven't been tested already in hard ways, expect it. Your faith in God will be tested. By the way, keep your finger there and turn to James chapter 1. Just a little proof text here. I'm not just talking. Verse 2 of chapter 1, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." There's two things that produce endurance in our lives. One is faith in what God says, and the second thing is testing of our faith. Those two produce endurance. And what was it that the writer of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wanted to see in these Hebrew readers that he had written to? Verse 36 of chapter 10 says, "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet, in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay." Okay? "But my righteous one shall live by faith." They needed endurance. And so he's encouraging them through the examples of faith from Old Testament saints. He wants them to have endurance. He wants them to have the kind of faith that is recorded about them here in chapter 11. So that's what it's all about here. Now this experience of Abraham, I believe, is a remarkable test and a remarkable proof of his faith. And it's especially remarkable, like we've already mentioned, it's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to Christ. Look at verse 19 again. "He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him, Isaac, back as a type." And we're talking about Abraham. This is a long time before New Testament. He believed that God could raise the dead way back there. That's not a new concept in the Old Testament, the resurrection of the dead. And Abraham had that concept. He understood that God, if he promised Isaac was going to be the heir, through him all of the promises would be passed on to his descendants, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. If he's requiring me to take his life as a sacrifice, he's going to raise him from the dead. Now, God didn't have that in mind, did he? He didn't. But we are given here a clear understanding of how Abraham was thinking and how he dealt with this situation. He obeyed because he knew God could do the impossible. All right, let's move on. Verse 20, it says, "By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come." Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. You remember the story about Esau and Jacob and how Jacob was a schemer and Esau was the favorite of Isaac. Remember that? All that was going on there? Even when it came time for the blessing to be passed, who was Isaac wanting to bless?
Esau.
It was Esau, wasn't it? Who got blessed?
Jacob.
Now, how he got it was not a very honest way. He deceived his father, but it was God's plan. God would have worked it out some way. It was his plan that it was through Jacob that the blessing would pass. But let's turn back there to Genesis 27. It's a long chapter, and it's all about this situation. And I only want to pick up a couple things here. Here's the blessing to Jacob, verse 27. And remember, Isaac is smelling Esau's garments, right? So he, that is Jacob, came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth, and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down before you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." That was the blessing that he gave by faith. God gave it to Jacob, and Jacob passed what God had given him in Revelation onto Jacob. Now look at what he blessed Esau with. Verse 39. Esau wanted a blessing, even if there was nothing left. "Please, don't you have something to bless me with?" So Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above, and by your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it will come about when you have become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." Those blessings were passed on, and we know by history so far that they have come true, haven't they? This was God's revelation to Jacob, and by faith he passed it on, even though it was not his desire to bless Jacob above Esau. God's desire was there, and it happened. So it was faith, but it was maybe not directed as God would have desired him to have done. And then we have verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of his sons. I keep reading this wrong. I've got wrinkles in my page here. I had to put my Bible together a couple times. And this is the very page that got messed up the worst. It's got wrinkles across it. So I have diagonals where I can't see words. It's not good. That's why I'm not a bookbinder. So every time I come to this, I mess it up. Let me read that again. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of... Excuse me, that's Joseph. I want Jacob. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Now, Jacob, you know, he wasn't the kind of a guy that you'd probably look up to as a role model in all of his life. But God did make some changes in his life. And because he was chosen by God, and he believed the promises that were passed on to him, finally, he understood. He was able, by God's revelation, to pass on blessings to these two sons of Joseph. But he wanted the major blessing to be on the older son and the lesser one on the second son, right? That's the normal way. Do you remember the story about when Joseph set the boys up so it would have been right hand, the best on the oldest, and the younger one left? Jacob crossed his hands, didn't he? And he was almost blind. But he knew what God wanted, and he blessed them in that way. We're not going to turn there to look at that one, but that's how that turned out. We need to hurry up, because I want to spend a little time with the community here. Joseph, by faith, 22, by faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. Now we could turn there and look at that. That's in Genesis 50, verses 24 through 26. The idea that we see from Joseph is that he wanted to be identified with his people. He didn't want to stay in Egypt when they left. He understood that God planned for them to inherit the land of Canaan. And he didn't want his bones to be identified in Egypt, but he wanted to be carried so he could be identified with his people and the blessings of his people. And that's what happened when they left Egypt under the direction of Moses. We read that they carried his bones. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was beautiful, a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Now notice it doesn't say by the faith of Moses, because this isn't Moses' faith, it's his parents' faith, isn't it, that's expressed here. When Moses was born, his parents, by faith, hid him. Pharaoh had said that the male children were to be killed, because he was afraid that the people of Israel were multiplying too much, and there could be a rebellion. Or if an enemy country attacked them, that they might side with the enemy. So he wanted to get rid of the male children and cut down on the population. But it says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, it was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So we could read in Exodus about this, but again, time. It's in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, where we have the expression of that faith. And we have in Exodus 6:20 the name of Moses' parents. It's Amram and Jochebed. There we go. they were sons or great grandchildren of Levi. So it was the faith of Amram and Jochebed. They, by expressing their faith and hiding Moses, and then this probably was more Jochebed than Amram. Hit him in the bulrushes, you remember, and just by coincidence, no, by God's sovereign hand, he was discovered by the princess of the land of Egypt, the daughter of Pharaoh, and he was raised by her. Setting in motion God's plan, not only for Moses himself, but for the nation of Israel. And in verses 24 through 26, we read, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. I'm not going to spend time on that today, because I want to mention the next one, which goes along with communion service. But I would encourage you today to turn to Acts chapter 7. Please write this down. Acts chapter 7, verses 19 through 30. This will give you some new insight onto this decision of Moses and who he was at this time in Egypt. This is actually the message of spoken by Stephen just before he was killed by stoning for his faith in Christ. It'll give you some new insight. Remember, this is Scripture, and it was inspired by God. Even his message was inspired. So we know that what he says is true about Moses. Okay, look at verse 27. I can't even read the number. By faith he left Egypt. This is Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was unseen. It's the next one I want to focus on. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Now, we don't have time to look at the passage there either. But it's in Exodus chapter 12. And again, this might be a good one for you to look at today or tomorrow. Exodus 12, 5 through 9, and also 11 through 14, where it talks about the slaying of a lamb, a perfect lamb, and putting the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. A picture of the cross. And everyone who protected their home with the blood, the firstborn in that home, were not slain. They were protected by the blood of the Lamb. And again, it reminds me of what John said about Jesus twice to his followers. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, pointing to Christ. And as we partake of the communion service here in just a moment, we need to be looking at that Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. And this, and as the Israelites believed God when he said to sacrifice the lamb, and then they were supposed to eat it that night, and what wasn't eaten was to be burned, that this was to be a memorial remembrance for them, pointing them to the Messiah when he came. Most of them missed it. They didn't see it. But you remember, the last night before Jesus was betrayed, he took the service of the Passover, and he made some changes in it, because it was about him, not that lamb that was sacrificed in Egypt. I'm going to ask Wayne to help serving, and while he's passing out the bread and the cup, I'm going to be reading a few choice scriptures from Hebrews. So Wayne, you want to take the bread, and I'll just start reading. But we do see him who has been made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For this reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Since then children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to all their lives to fear, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Man, I haven't asked you ahead of time, but would you lead us in a word prayer?
Our loving Father, it's with a great sense of gravity and mixed with joy that we remember what your Son did for us, allowing his body to be bloodied and beaten and bruised and spiked through the hands and feet on the cross, that he might be the perfect Lamb of God, our substitute, who takes away the sin of the world. We take a moment, Lord, to make sure that if we have any unconfessed sin, we would confess it now, or simply lay the bread aside until we're ready to confess our sin to you. We are profoundly grateful for the grace that you've given to us through faith alone, our faith in your Son. We praise you for him. In his name, amen.
Amen. Let's all take it together.